Well, good evening. Please have a great day. We are planning to jump back into 1 Samuel next week, but tonight we're blessed with another special guest as we had the last couple of weeks. Matt Schneider is going to be sharing with us. Matt's a transplant from California. We don't hold that against him. God has blessed us bringing he and his family here to Knoxville. He's had a lot of ministry time in Calvary's in California. And so again, we're blessed to have his family as a part of our body. And so he's going to come and bring the word tonight. So let's welcome Matt.
I know. Everybody's like, oh, Pastor Jason's back. All right. You know, now you get me tonight. So we'll see how it goes. Yes, he spoiled my joke. I'm from another country, I was going to tell you, but I'm not from another country. I'm actually from another state, and I am from California. So don't hold it against me, like Pastor Jason said. But anyways, you know what? I got to tell you this before I start. Okay, that song that we just sang, Nothing But the Blood. I got to share with you guys a little bit about this, and I'll tell you a little bit about who I am. When that song is sung, it like pierces me deep, and there's a special reason why. When we adopted three of our children, and our little Avery, when she got to our house, would have these really, really hard nights, and she would just fight, and I don't know if they're night terrors or bad dreams or whatever they were, but she would wake up in the middle of the night and she would be crying, and it would be tough, and you know we're trying to figure out this adoption thing out, and I just said, I don't know what to do, to my wife, and I said, I'm just going to go sing that song. And I am not a very good singer, by the way, so I'm not going to do it for you guys. But I would sing that song for her, and it was the only thing that would calm her down. And I would sing that song for her. And it got to the point where when she was, she would get through her wake up, and, you know, she'd be crying, and she'd actually be really terrified in the night. And I would go up there in her room, and she would say, Daddy, Can you sing me the blood song, please? Sing me the blood song. And I would sing that for her. And so, anyways, I just had to share that with you because the blood of Christ, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but it is amazing and is healing. I do just want to thank Pastor Jason and Pastor Mark for giving me the privilege to be up here tonight to share with you guys. Just a little bit about myself. We've been here for about a year and a half. We moved here from California. Been married for 28 years, my wife back there. We have 6 kids. 3 of those kids have been adopted. And for about 28 years, we were in a Calvary out in a little small town called Placerville. And for about 22 of those years, we served in various different ways. The Lord, you know, just used us, and it was awesome. And I always tell the young people when you know I'm discipling them or teaching them, I said, just be ready. Just when you give your life to the Lord, it's a roller coaster. You have no idea where He's going to take you. You have no idea. You think maybe you know, but you don't know. It'll be crazy in your life, and it's awesome, and it has been awesome. I was an elder there for, 10 years or so. I was a Wednesday night teacher, taught Wednesday nights for our pastor and just for the body there. So during that time, I had the opportunity to spend about 12 years going back and forth to Costa Rica to start a church, to build a church, to kind of plant a church. And so I think there's some of the people here who have already gone down to Costa Rica to the church that we had built. And there's another trip coming up here soon to head down there. And by the way, you guys can be praying for them if you're heading down there. They are moving into a new building today, and then tomorrow they'll have their very first Sunday service down in a small village off the mountain. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, because the church is way up in a mountain in the rainforest, you know, kind of like here, way up in the mountain. But you can get down there. So So yeah, so that's what I was a part of for a long time, and I was so blessed to do that. I've had the opportunity here at Calvary to teach some of the young adults, to teach some of the youth. I've gone to the mountain retreats up at Eagle Rock, I think it's what it's called. Yeah, Eagle Rock, and I've taught up there, and it is awesome. And by the way, I do want to encourage you guys. Do you know that we have a Monday night young adults group that meets here? You should know that because they need your prayers. I've kind of helping out Pastor Clint every once in a while and filling in for teaching. They need your prayers. They're under attack. They're in different places than a lot of us are. You know, a lot of us are kind of older. I'm getting older. You know, we're doing our own things. And these young adults, they're out there in the world, and they're in these new places, and they're under attack in new ways probably that a lot of us older people haven't ever been before. And so please be praying for those young adults out there in the world, in schools, in colleges, and work, because they are under attack, and they're standing firm. And I'm so blessed every time on Monday nights when I get to go teach there, and I see the room just full of people, and I'm always just so encouraged. And I tell them every time, I'm so glad. When I was your age, I wasn't here. And I'm so blessed, and I'm so glad, and so excited that you're here. So anyways, I just wanted to put that in your ear and in your heart. So tonight we're going to be in starting in Matthew chapter 7, starting in 24. So why don't you start to turn there, and I'll pray real quick. Father, again, we love you, and we need you in our lives, Lord. We're weak and you're strong. And Lord, I love that about your word and about who you are, Lord. So tonight, just strengthen us, encourage us, bless us with your presence. And Lord, let us draw close to you tonight, Lord. Let us fall a little bit more in love with you. Let us know you just a little more personally, Lord, tonight. We love you and praise you. Amen. Well, one of the reasons why I like this passage is because it's getting crazy out there. Everybody can agree with that, I'm sure. As if you read the news, if you walk around, if you know what's happening out there, it is getting crazy out there. We're coming up into an election year, and so what's going to happen? Well, it's probably going to get crazier, right, on some levels in some way, you know. Pastor Mark had to share some stuff a few Sundays ago about, you know, all the things that are kind of ramping up. I talked to him just briefly about it. I said, did you ever think that you would have to actually say those things from the pulpit? And he's like, no, I couldn't. I can't even believe that I'm saying these things. And so it is getting crazy out there. It is kind of exciting, though, right? Because it's part of what the Bible says is going to happen at the end times, right? Second Thessalonians in chapter 2 talks about the delusion and the deceptions that are going to be out there, that the enemy is going to put out there. And he knows his time is short. And so as the time gets closer, the delusions are getting stronger. And they're getting bigger and all over the place and everywhere you turn. But listen, his plan, his idea, what he wants is he wants the delusion to go out there so fast and so wide, reaching, that it'll lead people away from the truth so that they will perish. That's his goal. That's what's happening out there. That's what's happening in our world, in our country right now. And it's sad. I love this country. I love California, where I came from. I love that place. I love the little town that I lived in. I grew up there. I lived there, you know, almost all of my life, and I loved it. But you can see what's happening, what the enemy is doing out there, and the deception that he's just putting out there all the time. And why? So that they will lead us away, or the people away from the truth, so that they will perish. So what about for a believer? In a believer's life, we have to understand that. And we have to know that the delusions are out there. And we have to be on guard for those delusions out there. We have to be aware of delusions so that we can be useful for the kingdom of God. We want to be useful for the kingdom. We want to be useful for the body that God has put you in. In the fullest way possible. And the enemy knows that he can't take you from the hand of Christ. He knows that, right? But he does know this, that he can render us useless. He can work things. He can work delusions in our life. He can work to us to where we believe certain things, and then all of a sudden we become useless for the body of Christ. Throughout history, we've seen this. You know, if you've been in the church, if you've been in any kind of ministry, You've seen this happen in people's lives. They believe a little bit of a lie. Doesn't mean that they're not saved by any means, but all of a sudden you can see that they believe a little bit of a lie, and then what happens? They start to sit in the back row, and then all of a sudden you see them out the row, and they're gone, right? Because the enemy has diluted their mind and has rendered them useless for the body of Christ. So we have to be on guard of that. That's why fellowship is so important in our lives. Being around like-minded people, being encouraged by what's going on, and talking about what's going on, talking about the things that even that you're thinking about, so that you can be set straight and be directed back to the path that you know God has put there for us. It's truth. So that's why knowing truth is so important in our lives. To know truth, to seek out truth. It's so powerful in our lives to keep those delusions and those things out of our lives. Knowing the truth. You know, when I grew up in the church. I was saved when I was 8 years old. I've been in church, you know, pretty much all my life. I've been around a lot of church stuff. And, you know, when I've read through passages about the delusion of the time, I always thought, the delusion will come, and it'll just be one certain thing. It'll be just about the Antichrist. It'll be one thing. And now, as I'm watching it unfold in my lifetime, which I anticipated, but didn't really think it was going to happen, right? As I watch it unfold in my lifetime, I'm like, how is the delusion everywhere you turn, all over the place, at every direction? How is this? How are people just believing lies after lies after lies? And it shouldn't be like that in the church. It shouldn't be like that in the church. I'm so thankful that I am in a Calvary Chapel where Pastor Mark on a Sunday morning will tell us to drive our cars and to eat meat, right? I mean, I'm so thankful for that. I'm not even going to get into that tonight, but there's a whole thing about that, right? And Pastor Mark did a great job with that, so I'm going to leave that one there, right? So we need to understand and we need to know the foundation that we stand upon. And we need to be reminded about it all the time. I think that so often, you know, growing up in the church, you know, this is my life is, oh, I've already heard that. I've already read that, right? But we need to be reminded. The Bible repeats itself so often. Why? Well, because we need to be reminded. Because you know what? We forget. Because we just forget. We forget. So we're going to be reminded about the foundation that we have in Christ. So 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. And I love, I'm a very simple person, and I love the simple truths that are in Scripture, like that one right there. The foundation that is laid is Jesus Christ. I love that simple truth in my life. It keeps me, and it holds me, and it's just so good for me to keep me in the right place all the time. I love the simple truths that are in the Word of God. You know, truth is becoming more and more obscure as we look around, as we talk about the delusions that are out there. Unfortunately, even in the church, if you know what's happening in the church in large, and I say church, but you'll see that people are getting away from the truth continually. And mainly it has to do with not going back to the Word and saying, what does it say in here? And what do I do to, how do I align myself with that? So it's getting more and more bizarre out there in the world. And so as we search the Word of God, as we go to the Word of God, as we find the Word of God, two of my favorite things to find in the Word of God are, what is the Word of God telling me about God? And what is it telling me about me? Right? I love to find those things. Two aspects that we can never exhaust when we study the Word of God. What does it tell me about God and me, right? To make sure I always have this right understanding, this right position of who I am compared to who God is in my life. Those are two positions that we should always know and always, it keeps us in a really, really good place when we understand those things. It keeps us from letting the confusion come into my life. It keeps us from allowing the culture then to come in and clutter my mind and give their understanding about who God is. No, when I study the Scriptures and I now find out who He is, I'm like, no, that's not who He is. This is who He is, because this is how He's revealed Himself in His Word. I teach a discipleship class. I've taught it to some kids and some adults. And one of the very, very first things that I impress upon the young people's hearts or the people that are in the class is this, is that when we go to Scripture, that we go to Scripture knowing that it's true, knowing that I'm the problem. The Scriptures are not the problem. I'm the problem. And so when I go into the Scriptures, even though it's hard, Even though there's certain things that are difficult. I mean, Pastor Mark on Wednesday night, you know, going through the cubics and all those things, and he talked about some of that stuff. It's difficult to understand, but that doesn't mean it's not true. But when we understand that it is true, and when I go to the scriptures, I'm going there for truth. And that is a blessing in my life. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. We have a scoliosis of our spiritual spine, right? And he says we must align our spine, our scoliosis of our spiritual spine, with the plumb line of the Word of God. And that's what we're supposed to go back to all the time. What does the Word say? How do I line myself up with the plumb line of Scripture? But listen, here's the thing. In order to do that, you must realize that you are out of line, that you are crooked, that you don't line up with Scripture. We have to realize that, and we have to acknowledge that in our life. And you know what? It's okay to do that. You know, as a dad of a couple boys, you know, it's really hard to get your boys to admit stuff. You know, they love to just, Dad, I'm not. And you just, they want to fight against you, and you're just like, no, you're wrong, and I'm right. And the little boy's like, no, I'm right, and you're wrong. And I'm like, no, I'm the dad, I know, right? And that's like the Word of God in our lives. It's like, but until those young boys submit and they say, yeah, Dad, you know, you do have my best interest in mind. You do love me, and you do want me to come under the umbrella or come under the love that you have for me. That's what we have to do in our lives. So it's okay in your life. And as we go into Scripture and we read it, and it you know, hits that spot in our life, it's okay to say, yeah, you know what? That's me. I need to work on that. So we need to admit our sinfulness. In regards to Scripture, Jordan Mueller, I don't know, sometimes I'm getting older and I start to quote some of these guys and I'm like, does anybody even know who George Mueller is anymore? I mean, like, some of these guys, okay, everybody know who George Mueller is? Some people do, some people don't. Okay, okay, good, all right. So George Mueller, great, awesome guy. If you don't know who he is, go find out who he is. You can read all of his books, they're great. And he says this about Scripture. He says, in the Scriptures, by the power of the Holy Ghost, he makes himself known to our souls. Then he says this, remember, it's not a God of your own thoughts, of your own imagination, that we need to be acquainted with, but it's the God of the Bible, the Father, who has given us the blessed Jesus Christ to die for us. And we should seek him intimately to know, according to the revelation that he made of himself through his most precious word. His most precious word. That's what we should be doing as we go to the Word of God, finding out who is this, and then be intimately connected to him through his word. It's my passion. I love to do this. It's part of my testimony in my life, where early on in my life, I was governed by fear and anxiety and all kinds of other things. And it wasn't until I went to the Scriptures to find out about this God that says he loves me and he died for me. Not until then that did it strengthen me, did it stir me, did it even allow me to get up here and teach, because it's from God, and our God is amazing. So we're going to go through Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, and I'll read through 27. Therefore, everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the rains fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on the house, it did not fall because he had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the flood came, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. Okay, so just kind of a quick review of context, what's happening in the time. The Jews are being pressed in from all sides right now. Rome is in their land. They've basically been the land has been taken over by them. Their taxes are extremely high, and they're under this yoke of the tax of the Rome and all of their tax and all of the, everything else that they're implementing into their lives. Their sons and daughters are being taken away from them for Roman purposes, whatever. There's this presence of a military in their land all of the time. And, I think about that just for one second. I just can't even imagine being in a land where every time you turn around a corner, there's just somebody from a foreign occupier just standing there watching over you, watching every move that you make, everything that you do. So this military presence is in their land all of the time. The Jewish synagogue, the church, right? As we read through the Gospels, we understand that there's this other yoke that's put on the people. This other heavy yoke that's put on the people from their rules and their traditions, and is pushing them far from God, right? And the synagogue and the people of the church, they're supposed to be drawing the people to God. But during this time when Jesus comes, is this yoke and this heaviness from the church or from the synagogues is put on there, and it's driving them far away from God. During this time, God had been silent. There's about 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist. And so God had been silent during this time to Israel. And so they're not hearing from prophets. It's just quiet. We don't have any prophetic word recorded. So we do still know that there was some evidence happening, and we don't have time to get into that tonight. But it's still silent in the nation of Israel. But Israel is still waiting for their Messiah. They know he's coming. So they're waiting. And mainly, what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the Messiah to come to free them from the occupier, to free them from the rule of Rome on them and the weight that's there. They're waiting for that. Way back in Genesis chapter 49, it talks about the scepter never being departing from Judah until, people are there and they're ruled over men. And they know the promises of God, and they know that there's a time for the Messiah to coming. So they're waiting for that. They're holding on to the promises of God. And then they hear. They hear about Zechariah. They hear that he went in to the temple and he came out mute. And they know something's about to happen. And they're excited. And there's a stir in the land, right? And they know something's happening. They know that God is going to be moving. And then in Matthew, starts to record, we know from 1 through 3, Jesus' birth, it's Christmas time, right? And that's what happened in the first three chapters. The fourth chapter is about John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for Jesus. His disciples are called during that time, and Pastor Dave shared about the calling last week. And then Jesus steps out onto a mountain and he begins to teach, starting in Matthew chapter 5. Awesome. Guys, if you get a chance to read Matthew chapter 5, it's amazing. If you've been to Israel, you've gone to a little church and a little mountain right over the Sea of Galilee. And I've been there and I've sat there on that little ledge overlooking that place that maybe Jesus had given the sermon on. It's beautiful. I could have spent hours there. On a tour, you just got to go real fast, and so you get to spend much time there, but it's beautiful, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. There's this big amphitheater, this bowl, and you can have someone go down on the bottom and start to talk, and everybody, all the way up in where the church is at, there's a big church there now, you could hear someone speak, just even if they just speak quietly. It's amazing. But he begins to speak, and he begins to talk about the rock of the Old Testament. And he gives a sermon, and the people are hung on every word that he speaks. There's excitement in the land. They know something's happening. And so they hear this man giving this message, and every word just shakes them to the core. Every word that he teaches from 5 to 7 shakes them to the core, shakes up everything they know, all that they have learned, all they have been taught, all about their religion, all of the premises that they've had in their minds. It begins to pierce their hearts because he's speaking of their hearts. It begins to cut their hearts. It begins to change their hearts. And then at the end of it, He gives a message about the foundation of the heart, the need for a solid foundation to withstand the storms of life. No matter how big, no matter how small, the foundation is the same. And you know, maybe some of you in here tonight are in a storm, and maybe you've been in a storm for a long time, and maybe you feel like it's never going to end. It'll end. It'll end. Trust me. It'll end. We're going to look at the rock. We're going to jump forward a little bit. And it says this, that those who hear my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. In Luke, it says, it's a wise man who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. So in my trade, and what I do is I do a little bit of real estate development. We've built some houses before, and so I like this picture, and I can understand this a little bit, right, about building a house. And I know what it takes to get a good foundation. You got to dig down a little bit. You got to start with, there's this, kind of loose stuff on top. You got to get rid of all of that stuff. You got to get down. You got to listen to the engineers. You got to get down to some real good bedrock. Then you can begin to build back up. The soil's got to be tested. All of this stuff has to go into it. But once we're done, we have this solid, firm, immovable, unshakable foundation that we can start to build on. And then we start to build a house. And we do what the designer says, and he knows how the pieces all fit together. And we build it like that, and it's sturdy, and it's solid. But what happens if we did all of that work and we just, walked outside and just, built the house on some grass? Well, eventually the house would fall down, right? And so I can get that picture. I understand that. That's what Jesus says. You got to dig deep. You got to get to a foundation. You got to get down somewhere. Well, what does that look like in our lives? Well, here, let me just run down a little bit of a rabbit trail real quick. Some of us in here have laid foundations on our own accord, according to what we thought was a good foundation, according to something that we thought would be secure. Or some of us, we have foundations that we don't even know are super weak in here. But then we're saved. Then we read the Word of God. Then we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what does it say? We have to start digging, like it says in Luke, and by the power of the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, and we start to dig and we start to lay a new foundation in our life. And listen, sometimes when I'm out digging with my tractor and I start to dig, especially out here, I start to dig, and you know what happens? I start to dig through this dirt and it really, really stinks. It's really smelly. It's horrible, actually. It smells like rot and decay when I start to dig out here, until I get down to a place that the ground is good. But I have to get through that yuck first in order to lay a good foundation. And you know what? Sometimes that's like our life in Christ. We have to dig through the old foundations that we have laid in our lives. And sometimes when we start to dig, into Scripture, start to let the Lord work, sometimes it smells really, really bad in our lives. Sometimes it shows up some really bad stuff that we've done. And another thing that happens is sometimes that digging can be painful. It may dig up old wounds. It may dig up or pull up things that we've done to others, maybe horrible things, maybe bad things. As we dig and we lay this new foundation, maybe there's some things that have been done to you that were terrible and hard, and maybe you've laid that as a foundation in your life, and maybe you're holding on to it, and you won't let it go. You won't let it go because you know that it hurts. And so listen, sometimes when we have to dig in our life, maybe you've been a believer all of your life, But I was a believer for a long time, and I remember the time when the Lord finally said to me, you got to let some stuff go. And he started to dig and started to make a new foundation in my life, and it was ugly, and it was painful, and it hurt. And I was a believer. So maybe that's you in your life. Maybe you're a new believer, and you're coming out of the world, and you laid a foundation in your life that was built upon your own desires, your own thoughts, your own ways, your own wisdom, your wealth, whatever it is, that you thought that was a good place to lay a foundation, and it's not. And sometimes when we get saved and we have to do this and we go to the Word of God, this new foundation, and you know what? Sometimes it starts to hurt. But listen, please don't stop digging in your life. Don't stop. Let Jesus and let the Word and the comforting of the Holy Spirit dig those infected wounds that never got healed right out of your life. Let that happen in your life. Let Jesus take the callous and the hardness off of your heart if you have some in your life. You know, we've done a lot of marriage counseling in our ministry, my wife and I. And sometimes one of the things I've seen is that sometimes we can get really comfortable in our sin, in the foundation that we have, the sinful foundation that we've built, whether it's pain, bitterness, pride, whatever it is. Sometimes we can get to this place where our foundation is right there and we're going to just stand on it no matter what. And we're just going to use it and it's going to be right there. And Jesus is calling us in this passage and no, let me dig. Let me take that stuff away from you. You know, living in that place of sin or living in that foundation of that we lay for our health, ourself, it feels comfortable. You know, it feels comfortable sometimes to live there in that sin that we have in our life. It feels comfortable to go back to that sin that we can hold on to and that hurt that we have and that bitterness that we have and that pride that we have. It's easy to go back to that place because it makes us feel comfortable and it's a place that we can just go, I'm going to go back there, I'm going to stay there. But listen, tonight I'm going to tell you it's not a sure foundation. It's a sinking one. You'll never be secure on that foundation. Oh, you may think that you are, but you're not. And you'll always be stunted, and you'll always be stunted in your relationship with Jesus Christ when you stand on a foundation that is of shifting sand. You will always be stunted in that growth, in that relationship. And Pastor Mark talked about it this morning, about the boat, letting the boat go. You know, that was a great analogy. Let it go. It's hard. And we've counseled through some really hard stuff in people's lives. And that's one of the things that you have to do is you have to begin to say, Lord, you take this from me. You start to dig the foundation that I want to set my feet back on, and you dig that away from me because I can't do it. It's too comfortable for me. It's too hard for me to do it. But he'll do it for you. He wants to do it for you. He wants you to live life abundantly. And if you're going to live in that place, if you're going to stay in that place, it's not the rock. Jesus and his word, they're amazing because you know why? Because they heal the right way and they heal forever in our lives. They heal the right way and that healing lasts forever. It doesn't mean that the scars are gone. No, the scars aren't gone. Even sometimes the pain still is there a little bit. But you can be healed supernaturally. Something beyond this place. You can be healed because it's Jesus. Isaiah says that we are healed by his stripes. I mean, do you believe that in your life? No matter what has happened in your life, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter where you're at, do you believe that by his stripes, you are healed? If you believe that and you're still standing on a foundation of bitterness or anger or fear or whatever it is, you have not grasped that yet. Let him dig that out in your life. Surrender your old foundation to Jesus. Let Jesus start to do the work that he needs to do in your life. And listen, he's going to be gentle. Jesus is so gentle in our lives. You know, it may be painful. Jesus knows that. He's going to be gentle in your life. So whatever you have in your life, whatever you're holding on to, whatever part of your old foundation that you want to hold on to, surrender it. Surrender it tonight. Surrender it tonight to Jesus. And give it to him and let him give you rest. Let him begin to build that foundation of Jesus Christ, about the rock that we're going to talk about in a minute. Let him build that foundation in your life. So Jesus uses this word, the rock, to describe himself in this passage. And this is a terminology, you know, we don't really use this very often. We it's a Bible term kind of most of the time. But the terminology, it may be foreign to us, but the people that were sitting there that he was teaching to, they knew who this was that he was talking about. They knew that he was talking about the God of the Old Testament. Okay? They knew. When he said, you can put your foundation and put it on the rock, they knew immediately that he was talking about the God of the Old Testament. And Jesus was making this parallel. He was putting himself in the same place as God. There's this little thing, and I don't want to get too crazy about the Greek and all that kind of stuff, but there's this little thing called a definite article. And it's a little O with a little tiny squiggly thing attached to a word. And when you study, and you can find that little squiggly thing with the O next to touch the word, it means it's a definite article, meaning that as the word is spoken, everybody in the room or any reader who reads it knows exactly who they are talking about. There's no guessing. We have to kind of go back and study that kind of stuff because sometimes it takes a little bit of time to get our minds into those. But the people there, when he starts to talk about the rock, they know exactly who he is talking about. So, if Jesus is talking about the God of the Old Testament and the rock and the foundation, all those things, what should we do? Let's go back in the Old Testament and look at the rock, okay? I love this. This is one of my most favorite things to do is to connect the Old Testament and the New Testament together. So, the first time the word rock is used in reference to God is when Moses speaks it in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to run over a little bit tonight, so just bear with me, guys. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 3, and it says this, I proclaim the name of the Lord. I ascribe greatness to God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright he is. First time the word rock is used, Moses declares this to Israel. He is the rock, the rock. He is just. He executes justice. He's truth. There's that word again. He is truth. When we stand upon the rock of the foundation that is Jesus Christ, and to go back to the Old Testament, he is truth, and we stand there in our lives. Listen, as the time gets closer and more skeptics emerge, as we get away from God and our country becomes less and less godly and more focused upon themselves and pagans' ways, you're going to be approached and you're going to be questioned about God. And in your mind, I'll tell you this right now, in your mind, that's where the battle is going to rage because somebody is going to be very convincing to you in your life one day. And you're going to begin to think about, maybe they're right about God. Maybe he isn't as good as he says he is. No. What we do as believers, standing on a foundation of Jesus Christ, we go back and we read a passage like this, and we go, no, he is just. He is a God of truth. He is right in justice, and he is upright in all he does. His character is right all the time. You know, when I talk about the sovereignty of God, my kids know this. I've told it to them a million times. How do we describe the sovereignty of God? God can do what he wants, when he wants, with who he wants, whenever he wants. And whatever he does is right. Whatever he does is right. That's the sovereignty of God. Why do I know that? Because look at the passage that we just studied. We just look at the one we just read. And then Moses goes on in chapter 32, verse 31. He says, this is awesome. This is so cool. He says, for their rock is not our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. Oh, I love that. Why? Why do I love that? Because he reminds Israel, you're not by yourself. You are not by yourself. Listen, some of you may feel like you're by yourself today. Some of you may feel like you're by yourself in whatever you got going on in your mind, in your heart, and in your life. you're the only person who's gone through this in your life, or whatever else you think you can make up in your mind. Listen, you are not alone. God is with you. I've been teaching through Philemon, the page of Philemon, for the young adults. And it's taken me a little bit while to get through it. I love it. But anyways, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about fellow soldier and fellow worker, right? This idea that we're working together in the body of Christ. You're not alone. You're not alone in your life. If you do feel alone, get into fellowship. Understand who God is in your life. He's with you. In Deuteronomy, again, Moses reminds us that he will not leave you or forsake you. So if I know that my God isn't like the God of the pagans, that my God is with me all the time, he's not going to leave me, he's not going to forsake me, I can walk through whatever he's got for me in my life, that's amazing. You know, this is Moses talking, by the way. At the end of his life, he's about, 120 or something like that. And he sees this truth because he's walked this in his life. He knows that God is with him. So my hope in Christ lies there with Moses. Why do you say that? Because I know that God was with Moses through his life, even through Moses' sin. I know he was with him all of the way. And so is God with me then? Where I'm at? Yeah, I'm not alone. God never left Moses. He's not going to leave me. Again, in Matthew 28, 20, Jesus says what? I'll be with you, the Greek says, till the end of time, or translated, eternity. I'll be with you forever, no matter where you're at in your life, no matter where you go. No matter what happens in your life, he's with you all the time. You're not alone. That's the rock that we have. Moses says the pagan gods, the people that are out there and the gods that they worship, they're alone because their gods are dead. Our God's not dead. He's alive. He's moving among us. He's with us. He's here with us right now. We're not alone. When you leave this place and maybe you're by yourself, you go home by yourself, he's with you there in that place. You're not alone. The pagans, they're alone. They have to wrestle with their own demons in their own mind by themselves. No, we don't do that. Our God is with us. Are you seeing the rock that we have in Jesus Christ? What about Hannah? You know, in 1 Samuel, I love Hannah's prayer. When I teach about prayer, I always encourage people, don't read books about prayer. Go to the Old Testament and read about prayer in the Old Testament. See how the Old Testament, just read their prayers and see how they prayed. Hannah prays like this: there is none like you. You are a rock. You are a rock. That's what she prays. And then I ask myself a question. How does she know that in her life? And then you read about Hannah's life, and Hannah went through some pretty rough storms in her life. She had some pretty hard things, if you read about her life, right? Constantly being hammered by another wife, constantly going through, being barren, all the things in her life. And she says, no, I'm on this rock, and I'm going to get through the storm in my life, and I can do that. And then going on forward, what's the next thing that's going to happen in her life? She's going to have a new son that she prayed for years. And then she's going to turn that son over to God. You don't think that that was some kind of storm in her life? But she could do that. Why? Because she was standing upon the rock. She knew who her God was. God was a personal God to her and revealed himself to her. And that's how we have. That's who we have in Jesus Christ as our rock. Do you see the rock that we have in Jesus Christ? What about David? What about David? David says this in Psalms 18. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. To whom will I trust? My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then later on he says in Psalms 31, when my heart is overwhelmed, do what? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to that place. That's the rock of the Old Testament. That's the rock that Jesus is combining himself, showing that's who he is. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes my heart gets a little overwhelmed. And I know that I need to be led somewhere else, right? And Jesus does that for me in my life. What about Jesus talking about the rock? Well, we'll go here real quick. Jesus in Matthew 16 is in Caesarea Philippi. If you guys have been to Israel, you know what I'm going to be talking about. Probably he's standing in front of this humongous cliff in Caesarea Philippi. And in that cliff is just carved all of these pagan gods, God of Pan and a bunch of other ones. And I've been there and I've seen it. It's amazing. But it's this huge mountain and there's all of these carving of these gods. Off to the left-hand side, there's a great big hole in the ground. And that hole, the pagans would go and they would offer sacrifices and they would throw their animals and their sacrifices and who knows what else. They would throw it and they would throw it off into that hole and they don't even know where the bottom of the hole is and they call it the gates of hell. So get the picture. Jesus is standing there. Give me a little bit of liberty. Jesus is standing there at the base of this rock with his back to it. He's got his 12 disciples in front of him. The gates of hell are off to one side of him, this big mountain on the other side of him. And he asks the question, who do you say that I am at that moment? And you guys know the story. Some say this, some say that. And what does Peter say? Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? Jesus says, yeah, you're right. That's who I am. That's who I am. But Peter, you're a little stone. You're a little stone. The Greek translation is actually something that you can pick up and throw. That's who you are, Peter. And then he says this, upon this rock I will build my church. Listen, that little definite article we talked about is right next to the rock. When you look at the translation, those guys sitting there in that group, they knew exactly who the rock was. And let me tell you, it's not Peter, guys. Jesus is the rock. We just covered all of those things. Jesus has always been the rock, and he'll always be the rock in our lives. That's who it is. That's what the church is built on, Jesus. And there's a massive amount of people have been misled to believe that Peter is the rock, that he was built, that that's what the church was built upon. No, listen, Jesus says, Peter, you're a little stone, but upon a massive rock, I'm gonna build the church. Upon my sacrifice, upon my blood, upon my life, that is what the church is going to be built upon. And that is the foundation of our church, of the church that we serve. Oh, isn't that awesome? Man, isn't that cool? Look, it's not based upon any man's ideas or man's thoughts or man's whims. Look, if it was based upon me, I know my mind. I know my thoughts. I know how fickle I am. Praise the Lord, the church isn't built upon something like that. Praise the Lord, it is built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, his life here, his death here, his resurrection here, and his return. And I'm so thankful that is our foundation, and that is the rock that our church is built on him. And why is that important? Because it's about authority, guys. The authority of Jesus Christ. And when we read through the scriptures and we read the authority of Christ, it's not based upon man. It's based upon Jesus Christ and his authority and who he is. That's why when we read the next passage, when it says these words, you follow and obey, that's like standing on the foundation. It's not based upon some man's ideas. No, it's based upon God and who he is. That's the amazing part about what we believe and who God is and who the church is built upon. That's why when it says, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail, it's because Jesus is the authority and Jesus is the power. Not me, not you, not Peter. Jesus, his power and his authority. That's why we can just stand firm in that and get behind the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. So do you understand the rock he's talking about? It's amazing. Listen, one more thing, then I'll end. I'm sorry, guys. I just, you know, I get all excited. Listen, one more thing about the rock. But I'm going to share this with you not to scare you or make you afraid or, you know, scare you into salvation. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is beckoning, come, come, come to me. He's beckoning the religious leaders and the people around him. There are all these questions, and he says, listen to me. Come to me, I beg you. Come to me, follow me. And in Matthew 21, 44, he says, whoever falls on the stone, you'll be broken. Now, that they may kind of sound hard at first, but listen, I could spend all night talking to you of the sweetness of being broken before the Lord, of being broken in a place before the Lord, humbled before him, in a place where you know who you are in light of who God is in your life. That is an amazing place to be broken before the Lord. Surrender to him in all your way, all your will. It is an amazing place. And we could talk all night about that. And when we fall on the stone, when we fall upon the rock and we're born again, he wants to break you of your will. He wants to break you of your way. He wants to give you a new will, and he wants to give you a new way. He wants to give you a new heart and a new foundation. And that's what he's saying. He says, please come and do that. And then he gives this warning. He says, if you don't fall upon the rock, one day the rock's going to fall upon you. And the rest of the verse goes like this. But whoever it falls on, it'll grind to powder. Grind to powder. Those are some pretty intense words right there. But his beckoning is this. Come to me and fall upon me and be broken before me. Before the day that happens when I fall upon this place and I grind it down. Listen, if you're stumbling in the fact that Jesus is the only way, I would suggest that you heed the warning and fall and be broken on the rock today. You're not promised tomorrow. But listen, when I read in the Old Testament, and I read of that God in the Old Testament, and I read of the wrath that's poured out often, the rejection of him, it's personal. And he takes it seriously. He is a personal God. And tonight, if you're here and you believe or you have a stumbling block of Jesus Christ, he's calling you and he's reminding you and he's pleading with you. Please come to me and fall upon me. Fall at the foot of the cross and be broken there, because there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when judgment is there and he's going to grind something or someone to powder. Jesus is full of grace and truth, and he's beckoning us to do it. So do that if you can. I'm like 5 minutes over. Let me go 5 more minutes, if you please. Please, just let me get through this. I want you to hear the rest of this. I want you to know when Jesus says, these words of mine. That's the next part. We'll kind of jump back into the verse. And it says, listen, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a man on a firm foundation. And he also says, the man that hears and doesn't do it is the man on sinking sand. So as I disciples and I counsel, one of the things I love to do is I love to take people to this passage and I have them read this passage, and then what's the first question that I ask them? What does Jesus say to do? Right? That's the first question I ask. What does Jesus say to do? And here's what I get. 99% of the time, I get a blank stare. And then I get something like, well, love your neighbor. All right, okay, well, that's good. That's close. That's good. I mean, he does say that, but like, what does he say to do? He's giving you a command. Look, we don't have time to get into it. I'm over, and I'm sorry for that. But listen, just go back and read. Do you know how many commands are in the passage between Matthew 5 and Matthew 7? I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lifetime of commands right there. There's a lifetime of sanctification in those chapters. Go and study and read and learn. Whatever you have built for you in your life on your foundation, and whatever you think that it is, if it isn't upon Jesus and it isn't upon his words, it is shifting sand underneath your feet. You may be wealthy, you may be wise, you may be smart, you may be all of those things, but listen, if it isn't built upon Christ, one day, the Bible says, there will be a flood. It doesn't say if the flood comes or if the storm comes. It says there will be when the flood comes. Are you going to be able to stand? And the only way that you are is if your foundation is upon the rock and you're doing what he has called you to do in obedience to him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, again, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for, just not leaving me to my own mind and my own imagination. Lord, I'm so grateful for that in my life, that you've given us the word of God to go to run to cling to, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for those people here tonight that maybe have laid a foundation, and that foundation needs to be dug up, and a new one needs to be laid in their life. And Lord, I pray that as your word went forth and their hearts were stirred or pricked, Lord, that you will just be gentle with them, Lord. Lord, I know in my own life, you've been so, so gentle with me, Lord. I'm so thankful for that. Lord, those that are here tonight or maybe listening tonight, that you've been a stumbling block for them, Lord, I pray that they hear your heart and they hear you beckoning them to come and to lay their life down before you. You have a new way. You have a new will. You have something so much greater in store for them, Lord. But they have to be willing, Lord. They have to respond. And Lord, those that are in here who say they have a foundation and haven't been obedient to you, Lord, I pray for them tonight. I pray that they will hear your words, Lord, that they'll go back and they'll run through this amazing sermon and they'll begin to apply the things. They'll be peacemakers in their homes. They'll hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, they'll be salt and light wherever you have them at, Lord. Because when we're obedient to you, we're standing on your foundation, Lord, and when the storm comes, we'll be able to stand, Lord. We're so thankful for that, Lord. Again, Lord, we just love you. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. We're so thankful that we can stand firm upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.